Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me out there?
Give us a honk.
Give me a honk. Okay, good deal.
Hey, is the radio working good, too?
Yeah, okay, all right. Good deal.
We're good to go. All right.
It's a beautiful day in the Lord, and we're glad you're here. And Brian and I are going to sing Amazing Grace with you. Y'all join in out there with us. So,
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Till the precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me saved thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Amen.
Praise God, 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 praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ken. And yes, good morning. It is a wonderful day to be in the house of the Lord. Some people might would say that us being in the parking lot is not having church. Well, I want to tell you, church is where the body is. And if you were at worship in the field, you recognize that church can be anywhere, and the Holy Spirit has the power to move wherever He wants to move. And that's our desire today. But let's go to it. Well, let's do announcements real quick. If you notice, we are in the parking lot. Don't freak out. We do have some that's had COVID. They were in the church with us last week, and we do know of one that it's 99% that they got it. Hey, good to see you. Hey, good to see them. That's Brian Baker. I ain't seen Brian Baker in a while. It's good to have him. But what we've done on that, just for safety's sake, is we're doing a 10-day quarantine. And God willing, next Sunday we'll be back in the church and all that. But we're trying to work and meet halfway and to take care of people. So praise God. I'm thankful that He's bigger than this situation. And we're still praying that God remove this sickness from our path, or at least the danger of it. But right now, that's the most important thing. And also, tonight, there will be a sort of kickoff. We'll be passing out the books for Awana. Nobody will be getting out of their cars. We're trying to keep it that way. But that way, if we do have to go to Zoom or anything like that, we'll have the people prepared. But all you have to do is just drive through, and you'll be able to register, and you'll be able to get your packet all while sitting in your car, okay? And just continue to be in prayer. And never forget, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, if you don't remember anything else about Him, if you'll let Jesus in your life today, He'll do even greater than you could ever imagine. Today is a special day because we have Brother Jack Rayside in Recovery Through Christ ministry that's just down in Jasper. So right now I'm going to ask every one of you that's got your phones with you to go to Thomas Village Baptist Church Facebook page and to share this, because this ministry is a worthwhile ministry and we need to get word of it out and about. So go ahead and do that. If you're watching by Facebook, please share it, not because that we're the greatest church, but we believe the Word of God can change lives, and that's what we want to do, is get the Word of God outside the four walls of this church. But we're going to go to in a word of prayer, and we're going to turn it over to Brother Jack and Recovery Through Christ. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank You for this day. I thank You, Heavenly Father, Lord, that You're in control. I'm thankful, Heavenly Father, Lord, that You've forgiven me of my sins. And I ask You, Lord, today to forgive me of my sins. Lord, I praise You, Lord, that You're on the throne today. And God, I ask You, Holy Spirit, to breathe through this place, and that Jesus' name be lifted up. And by the lifting up of the name of Jesus, that the Father will be made much of. We do pray for those today that are sick, as we think of Sister Robin and Eli and Isaiah, Heavenly Father, Lord, and Sister Caitlin. And we know that there's the Bagley boys and many others. But God, we thank You that You've given us the privilege of gathering together. You've been faithful to bring us over through the last Sunday to this Sunday. And so now I pray for Brother Jack and the rest of these wonderful men, that You just give them the word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Brother Jack.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. My name is Matthew Scott. I'm the house manager at the recovery home in Jasper. And we're so thankful and grateful to be here this morning, Brother Brian. Appreciate you inviting us. Before we get started, I want to introduce the guys that are with me this morning. We've got three men living at the house right now. The first guy to come is Travis. Travis, you stand up and let them see you. The second man that came was Nathaniel. This is Nathaniel McCausa. And Neil Bush just joined us last Sunday, so he's been with us for a week. Thanks, guy. And also with us is Jack Rayside, the director of the Recovery Through Christ program. All right. So I'll just share a little of my background and how I came to be working with this ministry. Again, Matthew Scott, born and raised in Lee County. Good family. Grew up in church. At the young age of 12, I started experimenting with marijuana and was diagnosed as ADHD as a kid and placed onto a medication Adderall. It's called Adderall. It is amphetamine. I had a friend, a close friend, whose brother was older than us, and when he found out the medication that I was on, he let me in on the secret that you could abuse that medication, which I promptly did, and that led into a 23-year just life of drug addiction, one chemical to the next. When I was in high school, I was 16. A drug called OxyContin came out and hit this area hard. And I was hooked on that drug hopelessly before I even knew what real addiction meant. That led to me dropping out of high school. In my early 20s, started going to rehab for the first time. Would do that over a dozen times in my life. In my late 20s, I found what's known as maintenance medications, and I was taking those, still addicted to opioids, on some other drugs that I combined with those drugs, nerve medications and the like. Was working, was holding down a job, got married. We had a child. And while working there and doing okay, like I say, still addicted, I was introduced to a drug called methamphetamine. And that drug, my addiction to that drug, would change my life and those that around me's lives, you know, in a lot of ways, long-lasting effects from that. In my 30s, I began to run afoul of the law. Was caught with methamphetamine in the state of Tennessee, also in the state of Virginia. Went through a divorce. My wife, for good reason, took my child and left the home. It was crazy. I'd, you know, lost my mind. And I was that person that I know most of you probably know somebody that is so far gone in addiction that you don't see any hope, and that was certainly me. Including myself, I didn't see any hope. Had been told for many years that the Lord was the answer and that he could change my life radically. And, you know, I saw it take place in a couple people's lives, and I just didn't see that. I didn't feel like that could ever happen to me. In August of 2019, after being up for about 10 days on meth, I became violent. The police were called. I was arrested and taken to a psych hospital in Marion, Virginia. I'd been there several times. After sleeping for the first couple of days, I woke up, and in the nightstand in that hospital room was a Gideon's Bible. Now, I had been in the Bible before. I had read the Bible. I knew about God. I didn't know God, but the Holy Spirit was drawing me, and I know that now. At the time, I didn't know. I picked that Bible up and began to read it, and I began to cry as I read the Gospels and began to really see myself as the Lord sees me and to see His grace and His love for us and what God has done for us and began to realize that I couldn't do anything, but He had done it all for me. And after being there for about a week and a half, I hear chains out in the hallway, and I knew I had a warrant. In Lee County, I had a warrant in Wise County. Figured they were probably there for me, hoping that they weren't. I peek out the door, and I look down. I see the guy coming with the chains. I look down the other way, hoping somebody was down on the other end, and he was there for that person, but he was not. He was there for me, and he placed me under arrest, and they put me in a transport van to take me to jail in Abington. This was my fifth arrest in 12 months' time. I'm Miss Van. I'm shackled at my ankles and at my wrist, and I'm thinking of my life. I'm seeing my life up until that point. I'm seeing that God had held me through all of that nonsense. He had allowed me to live through it, and, you know, He had blessed me in a lot of ways. He had blessed me in a lot of ways, even with the wicked life that I was living. We came to a red light, stopped at that red light, and I looked out, and on the marquee of this church, it said, "To be without Him makes one weak," and I began to weep and to confess and to truly accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and in that moment, He changed me. That was over 2 years ago, and the man that stepped out of the back of that van that morning was not the man that got in that van, and through His grace, I stand here clean and sober, I met Jack just a couple of months after that, it's been a real blessing in my life, and the Lord has obviously blessed this ministry. It's powerful stuff. Nobody's done so far. They're so far gone that the Lord can't change them and work through them, and I'm proof of that. So we thank you for listening to us and inviting us here. Jack?
Brother Matt has a wonderful testimony. God has moved upon his life. He's experienced the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in and not only in him, but now it's registering and He's responding to the Spirit of God, and he's seeing other people surrounding his life coming to know Christ as a Savior and Lord. In fact, his niece last Sunday night was baptized. She's just a 12-year-old young lady. But because of his witness, his church, right place, right time, she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she, too, she has an opportunity. She's only 12. She's got an opportunity to live a drug-free life, a good future. Hopefully she gets off to a good Christian college and she marries a godly man and she lives happily ever after. Praise the Lord for that. My wife and I, Tina, we grew up in the middle of Philadelphia, row home situation. For us, it was wonderful. That's the way our life was. Grew up, though, in a home where mom and dad did not know Christ as their Savior, although I went to church on Sundays until I was around 14 years old. Eventually in California, drugs, alcohol, attending college out there, feeling empty, feeling something's missing inside. There's got to be more to life than this, but that's where I had always wanted to be. I lived five blocks away from the beach. The sun shined every day. There was plenty of wine, women, and song, and yet after 5 months, I'm feeling there's got to be more than this. And it bothered me because I'm thinking, Jack, since the age of 15, this is what you always wanted. You put 2 years into the army, and now you're free. And where did you go? Exactly where your heart led you, out with the crazies, out with the hippies there in Southern California. It's party time. But after 9 months of partying, something was wrong. Something wasn't there. I didn't believe in God or Jesus at that point. I dismissed them. They were irrelevant to me. But I met a Christian. 2 weeks later, I met another Christian. 2 weeks later, met another Christian. Basically, they're all saying God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I started wondering if there is a God. I know there's not a God, but maybe just if there is a God, perhaps I should investigate. 2 months, did my investigation as a little child again, 6, 7 years old. I believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died on the cross for my sins. Long story short, about 2 weeks later, I'm all alone, read a pamphlet about this guy, Tom Skinner, who lived up in New York City. He was a gang member, just a young guy, about 20 years old, but he became the leader of this gang up there. This is going back in the 1950s. He said that once you joined the gang, you could not quit the gang. He had firebombed people's homes. He had dropped people off six-story roofs. That's just the way it went down there in New York at that time. He's planning to have a gang war with two other gangs. He's sitting there in his house, and he puts on the radio an old hick preacher. Perhaps the preacher may have been from Duffield, Virginia. I don't know. But an old hick preacher began speaking to his heart about his responsibility before God. And that night, Tom prays and trusts Christ as the Savior. The next night, he finds himself in a burnout building there in the middle of Harlem with 200 gang members. He sits down on the stool, and he begins to explain the events of the night before. Guys, I made a decision for Jesus. I know somebody's going to get killed here tonight. I can't lead you. I can't be a part of it. Tom already was establishing some healthy convictions. Amen? Yes, he was. Tom got up off his stool, turned his back on his cohorts, walked out, bang, ran on home. The next day, he sees the second toughest guy and a sidekick coming down the street, and they yell, "Hey, Tom, get over here. We want to talk to you." Tom braces himself, thinking, "Oh, my, I'm going to get it now. I'm going to get stabbed on the streets of Harlem because I quit the gang." They ran over. The second toughest guy says, Tom, remember last night you were telling us about Jesus and you can't lead the gang and all this stuff. Well, Tom, when you got up off of your stool, you turned your back on me. I had a knife in my hand, and I was trying to get up off of my stool and put my knife in your back, and I spoke to 3 or 4 other people. We were all trying to get to you, Tom, but we couldn't move. Something was holding us down. So, Tom, tell me more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day on the streets of Harlem, the second baddest dude in the gang accepted Christ. Tom went off to be a famous evangelist right there in Harlem. You just type in Google, Tom Skinner, New York City, bang, come up with the books. The other guy became a lawyer. there in New York City. That was the emotional impact because I knew here Jesus loved me. He died on the cross for my sins. I just didn't know what to do with it. And I realized now and that night I needed to accept Jesus into my heart as my personal Savior. And I needed to make a commitment, not just a no-so, but a real commitment. And that night I did. Boom! And my life started to explode. God took control and wonderful things began to happen. This selfish, empty young man at the age of 22 years old. So I can identify a little bit with these guys. I mean, these guys are bad. I am good, okay? These guys have gone through some deeper waters than I've gone through. But I'm proud to be a part of their lives. And God, the God of heaven, has drawn us together. And there's so many more people. The jail right down the street. Woo! It's filled with men and it's filled with women that need Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And there's a whole lot of them that know that. Amen? A whole lot of them that actually know that. They just need a little helping hand, just like I did and everybody else does. Philadelphia, graduated from the Bible College there. Got involved with evangelism. A wonderful experience. We planted a church there in a rough part of Philadelphia. Got involved with a mission. Was a chaplain there. Went up to New York City and the Bronx. We started another church up there. Pastored that for about 18 years. We went up to Vermont about 6 years ago now. Became the house manager up there in a recovery home like we have over here in Duffield or in Jasper. And God just blessed. It was a wonderful ministry, wonderful experience. January of 2020, 2019, we lived in a parsonage. I'm going from one room to the next. I hear a voice. It says, get ready to go. It's almost time to leave. A voice just kept on moving in life. Following week, get ready to go. It's almost time to leave in the same room. And it happened a third time. Same room a week later. Get ready to go. It's almost time to leave. I spoke to Tina. At that point, I says, Tina, I don't know, but maybe it's almost time to leave. 4 months later, we found out it's time to leave. We didn't know exactly where we were going, what we were doing, but the only thing I had peace about, or the only place I had peace about, was going to Pennington Gap, Virginia. There were other opportunities. I could have put out my resume and pastored a church somewhere here or there, but home, my son's a pastor over there, First Baptist Church. He's associate pastor. But that's not why I'm here. Bigger than that. Because the Lord spoke, the Lord led, and the only place I had peace was considering this area, Southwest Virginia. So that's what we're doing. We worked through the problems. We sat down in January of, 2020, with five people in a room, prayed, discussed about developing a recovery home. And 15 months later, you walk up the street, or you ride up the street home there, now on the side of a hill. We're just starting. We've only been there. We brought our first man in, Travis. You're going to hear from him in a minute. We brought him in June, May. May. All right, May. It just seems like he's been here too long anyway. He's got to go. and he is, unfortunately, pretty soon. So we have fallen in love with Travis. Travis, I wish you could see all these men a few years ago. Nasty people. You don't want to be associated with them. But Jesus has done a marvelous work in their lives. Travis has only been a Christian for about 4 months or so. But, Travis, why don't you share your story? Okay. Amen.
I'm Travis. I was, like Matthew, I was prescribed Adderall. But me, I hated the drug. So I started smoking weed to cope with it instead of doing Adderall. I was a very hyperactive kid when I was young. And 12 years old, I started smoking weed. About the age of 50, doing pills with a bunch of friends. I was stealing stuff from my parents, drinking a lot. By the time I was in high school, I was snorting meth and hanging out with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things. I had a good job. I was doing good, but I had a meth addiction. I graduated high school, went to college, and I started shooting meth. Done anything underneath the sun, just put it that way. I started to lose everything. I lost my job. I lost everything, a house, vehicles. I started to get real low in life. I was doing more than the average drug addict would be doing, and I get suicidal. So I tried stealing off everyone. I was just doing everybody wrong, just doing me. Not a scratch on me. The second time, I didn't think nothing of it. I took a bunch of Xanaxes and woke up the next morning just fine. The third time, it's the most emotional and really embarrassing. Last winter, November, I went muzzleloader hunting, and I got to my tree stand, mixed me up a shot. I done it, got high. I started to get in my head and was like, man, why are you here? Nobody likes you. Nobody loves you. I didn't know God at the time, but he knew me. I ended up sticking that gun in my mouth. It didn't go off. I thought the cap was wet. I thought the hammer didn't go off. I didn't know. I went to pull the gun out of my mouth. And as soon as I did and I looked down, the gun went off. I don't know. Well, I do know. It's the grace of God. God was looking over me that day.
Give God the glory, amen. God.
I still didn't realize it was God at the time. I ended up moving back in with my mom. I started doing a little better. I wasn't doing as much drugs. And then it started going good again, and I was like, I got this. I started thinking about me again. Fell on a drug test, going to jail. I spent 5.5 months in jail. I was trying to get to a rehab from day one. I had a good lawyer. There for 5 months till Jack, he opens up this rehab, and I get a phone interview with him, and he tells me it's going to be another month before it opens up. Everybody was hating it. Well, before he hangs up, he says, let's pray. And he said, after we prayed, he said, come on home, brother. That's the first time I ever prayed in a long time. 3 days after I had the phone call with Jack, I had a bad experience. Ended up getting in a huge fight. Ended up a bloody mess. Dude goes to the hospital. It was bad. I was cellies with an atheist. Didn't believe in God. It was a bad deal. Anyways, something came over me. And I remembered praying with Jack. And I broke down. Almost a week later, a week and a half since I got off the phone with Jack, I was walking out of jail and going to the rehab. Yes, I walk into that house. It was not ready, but it felt like home. I seen Matt. Instantly, I knew I was going to like this dude. But on the other hand, I seen Jack. First thing he says to me, I get out of my car, light up a cigarette. He said, we don't do that here. I said, oh, Lord, we're going to have troubles. Matt takes me to church that Monday, May 6th. I ended up talking to Charles Barrier. He's a preacher down in Pennington at Calvary. I got saved that night. Anyway, after that, come back home. Me and Matt, we're doing good. Me and Jack, on the other hand, I keep butting heads with him. I keep butting heads with him, threatening, doing all kinds of evil things. And one day he says, down, and Just me and him. I've never had any man pour his love and his heart out to me like he has. Especially after I just threatened to punch that man in the mouth. Tells me he loves me. Oh, Lord, help me. These two men, they're some men. I didn't think anybody could change me.
You okay, bud?
Oh, I'll be honest, guys. Man, we're outside. This is weird.
Man. We're in Acts chapter 6 today. For a moment here. Travis has been through a whole lot. Not just Travis. There's a whole lot of people been through some deep waters. And that's what recovery through Christ is all about. The great King wants to lift these men up out of the miry clay and establish their feet upon him, upon the rock, so that they might be able to praise his holy name and be a testimony. His going over to Calvary there and in Pennington tonight, and let's put it this way, 4 months ago she didn't believe in God or believe in Jesus. We've been giving her material. Travis has been talking to her about the Lord, and we're hoping tonight, as the pastor and Travis goes into his office with Ella, we're hoping that she'll pray and accept Christ as her personal Savior and Lord. Amen? And that's what it's much of what it's all about. A man has relationships. He has a family. He has people that cares about him. He has friends and relatives. That man gets his life straight. God gets his life straight, and he begins to move out with a concern for other people because he has seen what Jesus can do for him, and now he wants Jesus to do that for the people that he loves. Amen? So much of what we're doing is just not, well, this man comes in and then he disappears into the farthest corners of the earth. It's not the way it works. That's not the way we roll, ladies and gentlemen. It's discipleship, discipleship, discipleship. It's evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. That's what God has called us to do the work of the ministry. So that's the calling. Here over in Acts chapter 6, here's the, we watch as the church presents its first, or is presented with its first recorded social community problem. Notice there in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Why? Why murmur? I thought that was left in the Old Testament. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Greeks, the Jews who did not previously live in Israel, they lived outside of Israel, were rather upset. Oh my, this is basically the first social or ethical issue that's causing divisions. There's bickering, contentions, complaints. There's an injustice that needs to be resolved. Grandmom is being overlooked. And you don't overlook grandmom, amen? That doesn't happen around here. So here's perhaps a likely conversation which took place at that time. Those Judeans sure take care of their own, don't they? But I thought we're all now one in Christ Jesus. That sure didn't last very long, did it? Another double standard. Those Judeans, I told you, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. They're all about themselves and nobody else. I fear sometimes our society looks upon us, or maybe even looks down upon us, and says, you know what? They're all about themselves as long as they're happy, but nobody else. Sometimes moral social injustices, impropriety, which appear irrelevant, can, if not addressed appropriately, become major issues causing serious damage within the community and even a nation. So how does the church or the apostles, how do they respond to this? There in verse 2, then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose seven men, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Amazing. Problems, confrontation, confusion within the church, and in five verses, it's all resolved. It's like, it's taken care of. Shouldn't we be reading at least another half? Why is the Holy Spirit even placing this in to the book of Acts? And I think one of the reasons why, he's trying to show you and I how fast problems and circumstances, whether they're within the church, culture, society, how quickly they can be resolved if people are willing to stand up, focus their attention upon it in the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, and take care of business. The turmoil, the confusion just kind of disappears, and the church rolls on. Amen. That's what verse 7 says. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The apostles took direct action. That's why this was resolved so quickly. They put down their parchment. They put a halt to the corporate prayer momentarily, and they addressed. They were decisive. It was resolved, and they went back to their prayer, to their worship, and to the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, they simply, in verse 3, they appointed qualified leadership. They found people. The result was a success story. A success story. Of course, in this reading here, in this reading here, the apostles, and yet the truth of the matter is, that issue is insignificant to the problem you and I are facing here, not only in Southwest Virginia, but throughout this country. We have a major spiritual problem. We're going from one world order, and we're being pushed, bullied, and we're being forced into a new world order. The old world order, based upon Christian Judeo values and principles, now being erased, and we're now being pushed into a new world order that has no God, has no moral absolutes, that has no interest at all in the Bible. It's an irrelevant book. And we're being moved and forced into that situation. There are serious problems, and part of those problems is the drug and alcohol abuse that is a result. When a man tells you, a professor stands up and says, there is no God. Therefore, if there is no God, there are no moral absolutes. And if there's no moral absolutes, there's really no purpose. There's no creator. There's no rhyme or reason for your existence. So a man like me, because I'm a little bit crazy, a man like me says, hey, let's get stoned then. Let's get out of our heads. If I'm here for no purpose, no reason at all, hey, you see, that's where, and that's, so many people think exactly like I do. It's not, oh, let me build my little kingdom here on earth. I'd rather get high than have to be bothered with all that. this wind is not. That's fine. See, today not only are people going hungry, but people are so distraught that last year 44,000 people took their own lives here in America. Leading cause of death among young people 15 to 34 is suicide. Suicide. Kids, what's wrong with you? He doesn't have a reason for living. That's his problem. He feels unloved. He feels isolated. He feels alone. That's his issue. That's his problem. 2 weeks ago, we're in a church. A lady comes up to me. She says her 27-year-old son, this is just right over there in Pennington Gap, 27-year-old son committed suicide a week before, put a gun to his head, drug-related. The same church, about about a month and a half before I'm there, another lady comes up and she says some years ago her daughter overdosed in drugs. 94,000 people overdosed of drugs last year. 95,000 people died of alcohol-related deaths. So between suicide, drug overdose, alcohol, 4,450 people die in this country every week. 4,450 people every week are moved off into eternity. And obviously you and I realize, in light of their background, probably 90% of them, if not more, are moved off into a Christless eternity. Local lawyer here in Duffield says 80 to 85% of his court cases are drug and alcohol related. 90 million people every month binge drink. 90 million people every month binge drink here in this country. 65% of the inmates in our prisons are qualified as SUD, substance use disorder, having substance use disorders. Well, how long does this go on? There has to be an answer to the problem. I know. Why don't we need the federal government or the state government, we need to hire more doctors. That's the solution. Or, what's that? Oh, more money. Why didn't I think about that? Let's throw some more money at the problem. That's got to resolve it. Or possibly more clinics or rehabilitation centers. Yeah. How many rehabilitation centers? Oh, he said he's only going to 12. Matt only needed 12 rehabilitation centers. But you know what? He didn't need that 12th. What he needed to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in that prison van or that jail van. That's what he needed. He needed that before the first rehabilitation center. But maybe if he would have went to his 13th, perhaps that would have been the lucky number. Amen? No, that's never been the solution. What about Suboxone, the miracle drug? Remember that came out 20 years ago? Up in Vermont, they're giving Suboxone to the people in prison. Would you like a little Suboxone? Would you like to be sedated? Do you have a drug? They were even giving Suboxone to the people that didn't even have a drug or an alcohol problem. That's just the way it rolls up there in the most liberal state in America, Vermont. The American Medical Society has declared that substance abuse is out of control. It is an epidemic here in America. So what is the solution? What is the more that we need? My friend, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And it always will be a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Luke, as he introduces himself, here's what he says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. They're everywhere, everywhere. To preach deliverance to the captives, to the enslaved on drugs and alcohol in prisons. There are over 2 million people in our prisons today. There's over 6 million people under correctional authority here in this country. And recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Our father never stated, my son is necessary for salvation. He's definitely the cure. But societal issues, emotional problems, mental, psychological havoc. Well, you need to look towards your lawyers, or you need to look towards your doctors. Or you don't find that here in this book. You find that in the realm of this world. But Jesus is relevant to everybody, no matter what their problem may be. Book after book, miracle after miracle, it always points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here in Southwest Virginia, question, have we, God's people, have we left the solution to drug and alcohol abuse? Have we kind of stared and stammered and faltered and allow the Department of Health or the Department of Behavioral Health come in and try to resolve the problem, you know what? They're throwing their hands up in the air, aren't they? They're saying this is overwhelming, it's an epidemic, because they do not have the power. Over and over and over again, what do we hear? We hear, man, I really want to stop with the drugs and the alcohol and everything. I just can't. What they're looking for is the power of God. That's why they can't. Well, let's counsel the man a little bit more. Let's put him into another rehab. No, that's never been the solution. It's always been coming home to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the book of Acts, the apostles were men of action, decisive. They seen an issue, they rose up, got it straight, and they moved on, and the church rolled on. And that's what you and I need to be here in Southwest Virginia, people of action. I love to hear about the grace of God, but what I want to do is to extend that grace to another human being. I don't need another message on to define justification or sanctification. What I need to do is to sit down with an individual or a small group and say, here's what this means, and here's how relevant this actually is to your own personal life. This problem's not new, is it? It's been going on. This drug, alcohol abuse has been going on since around 1960 or so. So it's not as if we're caught unaware, like, oh my, there's people overdosing everywhere. There's pregnant women, drugs and alcohol, and their boyfriends are walking out on them everywhere. It's like, isn't this shocking? Mm-mm-mm-mm. We've watched year after year as our society has been undermined and inundated with this drug and alcohol situation. Whenever I've mentioned to people, oh, we're planning to start a recovery home over there in Jasper, Virginia, everybody, not one, but everyone said, you know, that's fantastic. We really need a place like that here in this area. I can't help but think, then why hasn't it happened? Why haven't God's people gathered together and made it happen in the power of the Holy Spirit? We can't afford to sit and watch the humanist, watch the secular-minded people try to take control, especially of an issue like this, because this takes the supernatural power of God, amen? It certainly does. It takes God's power, and God wants to infuse his power in and through the lives of other people through you and I. Do you remember Jesus stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns to his believers and says, and you are the light of the world. Who are we, ladies and gentlemen? He says that we are the light of the world. Who has a solution to the problem? You and I. God has given it to his children to resolve not just this drug and alcohol issue, but every issue that we're facing today. We're instructed to love our neighbor. Remember? Love your neighbor as yourself. The man hooked on drugs, he's our neighbor. The guy that lives across the street, drug and alcohol problem, he's my neighbor too. That little girl that's been abandoned by some wicked man, she's our neighbor too. And we're told to love our neighbor. Do you remember he illustrates? Because they're asking, well, who's my neighbor anyway? He talks about the Good Samaritan. The first two religious people, were they not? Just like you and I. They walked on by the man who had been beaten and left for the Samaritan. He comes along. And the Bible says this. It says he seen the man and he had compassion. Woo! He had compassion upon the man. The others didn't. They were religious. They read the scrolls, they understood the commandments, but only one had compassion, and that's what it takes, ladies and gentlemen. I can read this book till I'm blue in the face, but until it registers here in the heart, I am just about worthless to God. Amen. But when the compassion of God comes upon an individual, things change. His life changes. People around him change. Things are built. Things are accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly are. Praise the Lord. That's what recovery through Christ is all about. We're out looking for the hurting, the frustrated man, the wounded person, guy in jail, out of jail. We don't care where he comes from, because we know that Jesus can if he's willing to allow him. So we invite everybody to come on home. Come on home. Come on home to the great King, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sat down with a judge a while ago, and he said when he first started out about 18 years ago, said they didn't have any facilities over here in Duffield for women. They had to place them into other facilities here in the area. He said, but since that time, 37% of the clients over there in Duffield right now are female. What happened to our society? You see, here's the deal for me. That's my little girl sitting over there confused, feeling empty, feeling alone. That's my daughter. See, that's my niece. And when it becomes personal, we rise up. And we may not storm the gates of the prison or the doors of the prison over there, but we start doing something so that that doesn't continue the way it has continued, because it's not going up, it's going down, ladies and gentlemen, going down. When I was here just a short time, a lady called, said, Jack, can you help this woman? She's got to get over to a court case over here in Gate City. Early in the morning, she's got to be there at 8. She's calling about 8, about 9. She's calling about 8:30. Bang, jump in the car. She's in the back of my car now as we're going over. And I asked her, can you share your story? Here's what she said. And I want you, I hope you can take it personal. I hope we're not so detached that when events and problems occur in another person's life, we just say, well, that's their issue. That's not mine. She's somebody else's daughter. They should have done a better job with her. But if we can only embrace these people who many times when you hear their stories, you realize they've been cast out. The very people that they were looking for help and security and peace of mind were the very people that were their problem to begin with. Their family members, how they grew up. And it's one story after another. She sat there. I asked, what's your story? She's about 27 years old. She says, well, I was with the wrong guy. I lost my two children because I was with him. The state came in and they seen the situation. They took him away, but I stayed with him. I stayed with him. A little while later, there was a drug bust, and we had a lot of drugs in the house. And so since he had already been arrested for drugs, he said, listen, you take these and you tell the authorities that are coming in, you tell them that they're your drugs so I don't have to go to jail. That's exactly what she did. Well, she winds up in jail for a short time. But now I'm driving her down to her hearing there in Gate City to find out if she's going to have to spend more time in jail. So I said, well, what happens? What happened? Where's your boyfriend? Said, well, about 2 weeks ago, we lived about 30 miles away from Pennington Gap. He drove down into Pennington Gap with my suitcase. He told me to load up my stuff, put it into the car. He went to a street. He pulled my suitcases out. He helped me out of the car. He slammed the door. And he drove off, and I haven't seen him since. Haven't seen him since. These wicked, filthy, I want to say some stronger, harder, derogatory words, but let's just stick with that. These wicked men, lovers of their own selves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, are scattered throughout America, including Southwest Virginia. I don't like them. I don't get along well with them. I don't feel comfortable around them. The only way I'll ever feel comfortable around them if they get born again, if they get straightened out with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we can have a relationship. Otherwise, I just keep on moving, keep on going. And if I have a princess, if I have a little girl, teach her, train her, keep on moving. They're bad news. They're wolves. They cannot ever be trusted unless they're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being men and women of God, lights of this world, we're establishing a plan. And there's so much more, but I do not have time to share with you. But in 2 weeks, we're going to be sitting down with a handful of other people. And we're going to be talking about establishing a home for young ladies, for women. How it's all going to work out, I don't know. He knows. But I know what I know. He's moving Jack Rayside. Not only me, but he's moving other people too, perhaps you, to start something that's a little bit bigger than ourselves. Won't it be difficult? I guess it will be. Could it be overwhelming? Maybe it might be, but that's not even the issue, is it? It needs to happen. Believe he wants it to happen, and so it will happen for the glory of God. It will happen. If it took us 15 months, the Lord, us 15 months to put this house together, perhaps in another 15 months from this day, there may be a woman's home someplace in this area. And that's exciting to me. It's not a sense of, oh, how are we going to do this? No, it's an adventure. It's a supernatural adventure. I don't know how it's coming together. I just believe it's going to happen. And the Lord wants us to be adventurers. I'm not going to sit on my rocking chair and rock back and forth until I die. No way, no way. And I trust you're not either. Come join. Work along with us. Minister along with us. We need help. God's given to you and to me time, his talents, his treasure. So we need to get up off the treasure and put it together, pull it together for the glory of God. Travis may be leaving us. He's our super handyman. When he goes, I don't know what we're going to do. I'm trying to write like letters to his lawyer right now. Travis is misbehaving. He violates. He's nasty. He's rude. You don't want him to leave this house at least for another 6 months. Because what are we going to do without a Travis? God knows, amen? God knows. It'll all work out for his glory, for his honor. So, in closing, what's it take? Simple story. Years ago, we're in Bronx. We planted a church up there in Bronx. We're in the... I wish we could just go there for 30 seconds and you could look at the 20-story apartment buildings, government-subsidized buildings, thousands of people live in each building as far as the eye can see in this part of the Bronx. Anyway, that's where we're at. We're going through a basketball court. There's four buildings there. They're all facing the court. We look up. We hear there's somebody with a megaphone right around the seventh floor, and they're preaching to the teenagers, about 30 teenagers there on the court. They're preaching to the teenagers about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we marked it. We had to go someplace. Marked it. We came on back. We went up to the seventh floor because we wanted to find out who is this person doing this. It's rather dangerous. These kids there in the Bronx, some of them are a little bit crazy. They do carry guns. They could just take a pot shot, get frustrated with this person. We knocked on a couple doors. Door eventually opens. We said, "Hi, ma'am." We had to look down. We said, "Ma'am, we're trying to locate a person there that was preaching from the window perhaps about an hour ago. Would you know who that might be?" And she looked up at us, said, "Oh, why don't you come in? Why don't you come in and sit down?" She was about 4'8", a little 80-year-old skinny Latino woman. We sat down. She sat across from us on a sofa. We began to pop her questions. "Ma'am, do you know?" And she said, oh, that was me. She says, I do it all the time. And we began to talk for about 10, 15 minutes more. And then I asked her this question. I says, "Ma'am, you know it's dangerous. You know what's going on here in this area of the city. Why do you do this? Why do you take the..." And she got up off of her sofa, and she started walking towards myself and this young man, Pat. And as she did, looked like she just grew up to 5 foot, 5 foot two, 5 foot eight. And she towered over us as she looked down on us. She pointed a finger in our faces, and she said these words, "Because the burden of the Lord is upon me. The burden of the Lord is upon me." Ladies and gentlemen, when you get what she's got, then this place will be turned upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be one recovery home for me. A recovery home home for women and maybe 2 recovery homes for, you understand? The burden of the Lord comes upon you. Woo! Your neighbors hear about Jesus. Your relatives start to wonder what's going on in this person's life. And that's what it takes. That's exactly what it takes. You can come back here next Sunday. You can hear another message. But if the burden of the Lord, if the compassion of Christ does not come upon you, what are you really, be honest with yourself, what are you really doing? You know. Am I witnessing? Who am I talking? Have I ever discipled? God tells us to go and make disciples. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon you, Acts 1:8, the major passage, the theme verse, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, what will happen? You will be witnesses. Is that my lifestyle? And that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Or else we're going to watch America, even Southwest Virginia, taper, fade, and wane, and move further and further away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Cause, you and I are the lights of this world. And so you and I need to wake up, begin to shine our lights for His glory and for His honor. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time together. We thank you, dear Lord God, that we know that you have called us. And that when that fire comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit moves upon us, we know that you want us to tell others, to share, to communicate, to testify of what Jesus can do in a person's life. So, Lord, please stir us. We are no good unless the Holy Spirit is in control. Move upon us, O Father in heaven, and please have your way. Help us, Lord God. We were made for greatness. So, therefore, Lord, help us to rise up and to live great for your glory, for your honor, for your testimony. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jack. I'm not going to hold you much longer, but you know what I've been preaching and studying lately. The Bible says Jesus said, if any man would come after me, he must take up his cross daily. What he meant was you've got to pick up your burden. You got to pick up your burden. And we've been going through Nehemiah, and Nehemiah's burden became a plan, and his plan became a miraculous miracle. And folks, today, I just want to ask you this right now. If your family has been touched by drug addiction, beep your horn. That's right. Most homes, or at least our friends, have been touched by drug addiction. And when we look at these men and we hear these stories, instead of just seeing them, we need to see our family. We need to see our loved one. And I believe more and more as I listen today that the devil was fighting from us having this inside and wanting it outside, because the devil don't want this message to get out. He don't want these miracles that these men's testifying about to become reality in other people's lives. And so I'm going to be talking with you more about us investing on a regular basis with them. But I just wanted to say this today. If you have a desire to give to these people, if you would write out a check and put it in the box there and make it out to Recovery Through Christ, we'll make sure that they get. And then also, again, if you want to get a hold of Brother Jack, we'll get you a hold of him and all. But nothing else, take a time to ride down just the road a little bit. Look over to the left. You'll see it's the old children's home. And lift up a word of prayer for these men and what's going on there, okay? God bless you. I love you. And again, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things. I love you. See you next week.